Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. This is LWML Sunday, Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday, and this is a day in which we focus especially on evangelism and the Great Commission. Let's read that Great Commission right now in Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples before he ascended to heaven and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." And so that's the Great Commission, friends, to go and make disciples of all nations. You know how near and dear that is to God's heart? His desire is that people believe in him and call on his Son's name by faith and be saved. And people need to believe in Jesus to be saved. That's how great this mission is that God's given us to carry out. It's not a trivial task. For Paul says in Romans 1:16, and you probably all know this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." Think about that. The word that has been given into your charge to preach to others is the power of salvation to everyone who has faith, to escape hell and be a citizen of heaven forever by grace. And that comes through faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, quoting Joel, Old Testament prophet, he says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But then he goes on, and we need to understand this next verse. He says, "But how are men to call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Did you follow that? So to be saved, you need to believe and call on the name of Jesus by faith. To call on the name of Jesus by faith, you gotta hear the name. To hear the name, you need a preacher. And to get a preacher, that preacher must be sent. And so, I want to ask you this question then. Has God sent you? Does he send you?
Yes.
Are you called to go out with the Great Commission?
Yes.
To make disciples, make a disciple of someone else for Christ? Or is that just for those other people, somebody else, or the pastor? Well, today let's take a look at this question. Who does God mean, really, when he says, go? Does he mean you? Or is this just for others? Why does God not send an angel? Why doesn't he send an angel rather than feeble man to carry a mighty gospel to the salvation of people? Couldn't an angel do it better, Lord? Well, let's take a look at this today. Does God call you, and will you go when he sends you? Let's see what we can say. First off, does God call you? Well, if the apostles took that only as to themselves, the church took that only as being to the apostles, then nobody would have ever preached after the apostles died. And then there'd be no Christians on earth. So thanks be to God that the early church didn't think that this was only belonging to the apostles, but to the whole church. Jesus said, "You are a city set on a hill. It can't be hid. You're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine." And as it says in Hebrews, let's give to God acceptable worship and lips that bear his name. That's in Hebrews 13, actually. And so, God, does he call you to go? Does he send you?
Yes.
Do you go?
Yes.
Good. And I think a lot of us have made a lot of excuses about going and objections in going. And I know I've used probably most all of these. Think about the kinds of excuses we make when God says, "This commission is for you." We say things like, "I'm not worthy. God, you got the wrong man. I got too much of a sinful past to go. I'm also not qualified. You've got the wrong man. I'm not a gifted speaker, Lord. There's other good speakers. Send out somebody else, but not me. I'm not worthy, or I'm too weak. Look at the greats in the Bible, God. They were great. They were great, but not me. I'm just little insignificant me. Why would you send me? Besides, people may reject me. I don't like rejection. I fear that. And finally, I think one that is maybe most at home, or most to the heart, and one we don't want to admit, I just don't want to go. It's outside my comfort zone, Lord. And it's going to take me from things I like to do. Please send somebody else. You ever made any of these excuses to God? I think I have. And what does God say then to us who make excuses about not going in the Great Commission? Well, for one, he'd say, take a look at those whom I called and sent in the Scriptures. They all made excuses too. Did you know that? Most of them anyway. Take a look, for example, at Gideon. We read in Judges chapter 6 when God called him. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah as Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And what did Gideon say? Yes, sir, can't wait to go. No, he said, pray, sir, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. In other words, you found a little man in a little family. Send somebody great. Not me. How can I go, Lord? You ever made an excuse to God or an objection like that? Well, then you see eye to eye with Gideon. But he drove out the Midianites because God was with him. How about Jeremiah? He's the great, right? We want to be like him, and he's so wonderful. What did he say? The Lord came to me and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. I'm not qualified to go. I'm too young. My age prohibits me, and I don't know how to speak. But God sent him, and he did the Lord's will. You ever made excuses like that? I'm too young. No, well, maybe I'm too old. I'm a senior citizen. I'm retired. Retired from the Great Commission. You got the wrong man. You got the wrong woman. Well, then you see eye to eye with Jeremiah. You don't think you know how to speak. How about Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, I mean, this is the great Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, when he was just about to be commissioned, he said, I'm too much of a sinner. I feel totally unworthy. I am undone. For you are holy, and I'm not. Why would you send me? Although he didn't say the exact word, but he was feeling the weight of his sin. You ever said that to God? I have too much of a sinful past to go, Lord. Well, and you'd see eye to eye with Isaiah. And how about the biggest objector in the Bible? Who would that be? The greatest of them all, Moses. Let's read just a little bit of that. God called to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. God said, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. What did Moses do? Yes, sir. No. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? So God says, but I'll be with you. So that's objection number one. Then he says, if I go and they ask me, who sent you? What's your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people. I am has sent me to you. Sent me to you. So Moses tried to get out of it again, but then he goes again in another verse here. Moses says, but behold, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice, for they'll say the Lord didn't appear to you. So God showed him the rod, turned into a snake. He says, by this they'll believe that I sent you. Verse 10, but, here it is again. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Don't know how to speak. Either heretofore or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And God said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Isn't I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and shall teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, and here's really to the heart of it, Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Think about that. He tried everyone in the book to get out of it. Just like maybe we try everyone in the book to get out of thinking that this commission really belongs to you and he sends you. But after all these things, what does God say to all these people who have made excuses saying choose somebody else in Scripture? To Gideon, it says, But I will be with you, and you shall smite the Gideonites as one man. To Jeremiah, God says, Don't say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, that you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Isaiah felt too sinful. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and the angel said, Behold, this has touched your mouth, your guilt is taken away, your sin is forgiven. And the Lord said, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me, being forgiven. And God said, Go. And then Moses, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? But God said, But I will be with you. And when you're done bringing them out, you'll worship me on this holy mountain. What's God's common answer in all those excuses that they made to God? But I will be with you. When you go, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And I will make you to conquer the many knights as one man. I will crush the enemy under your feet. And so, what excuses are we going to make to God today? The dog ate my homework? Did that work with your teachers in school? That kind of excuse going to work with God? Do you know what he says to every one of our excuses where we're trying to weasel out of it, even in the sermon? I can probably feel it. Oh, this is still for somebody else, Pastor. You know what God says to everyone? No, this is for you. And I send you to bear my son's name. And he says, but I will be with you. To every excuse, but I will be with you, Art. I will be with you, Jenna. I'll be with you, Joe. I'll be with you, Dale. I will be with you, and I will crush the enemy under your feet. You shall speak all that I command you to speak. And whether they hear or no, you will speak, and you will save many of them. For mighty is the Lord God who is with you. And even better than that, he is in you to bear witness to others. So I ask you, will you go? Yes, how will they hear without a preacher? So, next you might say, but why me? Why send me, Lord? Why not send an angel? An angel could do a far better job, or someone really great. Why does he choose just little you to do the Great Commission, to share Christ with others? Well, you know what the answer to that is? There's probably a lot of answers. You know, people wouldn't listen to angels because they're too terrifying, but really, the main thing I think is God works best through human weakness. You ever consider that? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, Consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is low in the world, foolish in the world, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So, is that your resume? Are you shamed? Are you weak? Are you low and despised? Are you nothing? Perfect, God says. That's my resume. You know, I don't call qualified people. I qualify people whom I call, and when I send them out, I'm in them. You know what God is calling you to? He's calling you to a hero's life, right? Because you're out to save and rescue souls. How else is he going to approach Gideon, who is just a poor, weak, feeble little man? A little munchkin, if you will, against the Midianites. And what does God say to him? He comes up and he says, where is this word here? He says, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. What do you think he was saying? How could God say such a thing that to him, to a nobody and a powerless man, unless God knew what he was going to do in him and through him to others? And will he not do so with you? Consider again, Gideon was a nobody and a nothing, the smallest of his family, but he struck down the Midianites because God was with him, chased them out of the country. Moses, who was he? He was a fugitive from the law. He was penniless, impoverished shepherd wandering about in the wilderness by himself, a nobody. God chose him. He destroyed Pharaoh's empire and saved the people out of slavery because God was with him. David was just a young shepherd boy, the smallest of all of his brothers. Samuel hardly even recognized him as kingly. But he struck down the giant and became king, for God was with him. Amos, in our Old Testament reading, Amaziah the priest fights against him and speaks, "Oh, you seer, get out of Israel. Get out of Israel and go back to your home country and preach." And Amos says, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a prophet's son. I'm a herdsman. I'm a dresser of sycamore trees." He took care of plants. "And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord.'" And he's able to do that because God was with him. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen. Levi was a tax collector. But they bested all the wisdom of the Jewish council because God was with them. And as Paul said, who was the greatest persecutor of the church, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," God said to him, "for my power is made perfect in weakness." So what are you guys like today? God says you're like a jar of clay. Right? You know that verse? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," says Paul, "in jars of clay, that the transcendent, to show that the transcendent power of God belongs, transcendent power belongs to God and not to us." What's God done with you? He says, "I want you empty. I want you weak. I want feeble nobodies and nothings to be those whom I send, so that I can now have all that space in there to open up all my crown jewels of all my power, all my wisdom, all my words, all my might, all my strength, all my courage, pour them into that empty vessel and show them that I can best the best of the world with a jar of clay because of the power that I poured into it." So, that gets rid of all of our excuses, doesn't it? God wants to do great things, and if you but say, "Here I am, send me," see what he does, you're going to see him do great things. And how about us being sinners? Why does God send people who've had such a sinful life? Well, consider this. Who better to preach grace to sinners than sinners who receive grace, right? Remember what Jesus says? Because she is forgiven much, she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. How much has God forgiven you? What kind of a wretched past are you hiding behind today in the cobwebs of your past? Well, that's a beautiful thing if you're saved because you've seen God's grace to you. You have so much to talk about. Who better to preach grace to others than those who've received grace? Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her, as I read it. But God used her and sent her to preach the resurrection to the apostles. Paul was the chief of sinners, but Jesus appointed him to his service, though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulter of Jesus. But he says, "I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me for the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Has God's grace overflowed for you? Forgiven you? Washed you? Filled you? Then you have so much to talk about. God wants you to go and to send you. He sent women, Mary Magdalene. He sent sinners. He sends you. And even Isaiah, that angel, that seraphim, came and touched his lips with that coal from the altar, forgave his sins, and then he was able to jump up and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So can you do that? Let's just even say that right now. "Here I am, send me. Send me, O Lord, send me." What's God expect you to do now that he sends you out to go? nothing more but to bear witness to Jesus' name. In even little ways, you don't have to know every answer to the Bible, right, to go out and preach. Consider the biblical example of those whom Jesus sends out. Remember the man who was blind? John chapter 9, Jesus heals him, and the Jews called him and said, "Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." The man answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." You know, he bore great testimony just by knowing what he knows. "I don't know everything else," he says, "but this thing I do know." Can you say that? How about that man that, remember those demons were cast out, went into the pigs, the man's legion? We read in Luke chapter 8, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Did Jesus send him to seminary? Did he say, "Before you can go out, you got to go to 4 years on a vicarage"? You know, seminary ruins a lot of people. They would have been great preachers if they hadn't gone to seminary. The man was healed, didn't know much, just that Jesus had saved him, and he went out and just declared to everybody how much God had done for him. Being a sinner is a great thing in that if you've received grace as a sinner, how much you have to share to sinners who need to receive grace. Or how about that Samaritan woman, divorced and remarried 5 times? You know that that's adultery according to the law. Jesus sent her. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." She couldn't answer any theological questions except that this man told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And people were believing and coming to Jesus because of that testimony. You can go out today with just what you know and just bear a little witness. Bear witness to his name, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I was at Publix, and there was a woman there, and she was all depressed, the cashier. I was talking while she was checking out and stuff, and she was all depressed about all the bad news, and she's like, "This is bad, this is bad, this is bad." She says, "I just want some good news." I'm like, "Light on, ding, green light." I was like, "Well, I'll give you some good news. Jesus is still Savior of the world." And she goes, her face brightened, she goes, "Amen." And she left, and we were both happy. You know, just being ready to speak like that. What if someone you speak to challenges you? Like in John chapter 9 here, they didn't just accept that blind man's testimony. "He told me all that though I was blind, now I see." Then they continued to say, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you wouldn't listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" You see how the Holy Spirit's putting words on his lips? And they were enraged at that. But it was a great word. And they said, "We're disciples of Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And the man says, "Well, that's a marvel. You don't know where he comes from? And yet he opened my eyes? Never since the foundation of the world has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then they cast him out and reviled him. They said, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Check it out. This man was blind, a beggar basically, no education. He goes up to people who have a noble birth, who've been educated out the wazoo, and he bests them because he's preaching Jesus Christ. And Jesus supplies those words to him on the spot, which he promises to you. In Isaiah and in other places, "You shall confute every tongue that arises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their vindication from me, says the Lord." If you'll just jump out and say, "Here I am, send me," and bear witness, say what you know, and if they ask you, he'll give you even more to say. And if you don't know the answer, just say, "I don't know the answer." People respond to that. And go and search it out. And really, concluding-wise, think of how marvelous this is all clearly seen in Jesus Christ. God didn't send an angel. Jesus didn't take the form of an angel when he came here, right? He came as a man. And what kind of man did he come as? Weak, poor, uneducated. Didn't go to all the seminaries and study under Gamaliel. This man had no education. And he had no form or comeliness or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Didn't have any of that. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, no worldly fame, no worldly power, no worldly money, no worldly possessions, weak. But he lived a hero's life, an ultimate hero, for he saved us from our sins. The Bible says, for he was crucified in weakness. Say word weakness. But he was raised, he lives by the power of God. Say the power of God.
Power of God.
Crucified in weakness, but in that weak state that he came as, God's power was made perfect. For his power is made perfect in weakness, and the weak one who trusts in him, as Jesus did perfectly. And by that weakness on the cross was God's greatest strength, to put down the devil, to cancel sin, to nail the law to the cross, to set us free to eternal life, and to make us heirs of heaven by grace, all by weakness, God's power being poured into weakness, that we might be saved. And so, if you are weak, friends, you are God's hands, you are God's feet, you are God's mercy, you are God's compassion, and you are his voice in the world, to speak the name of Jesus to others, that they may be saved and loved. And let's do it then. As God has taken a coal from the altar to Isaiah, so he takes the blood of Christ from the altar to us. He comes over to you right now and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is removed. Your sin is forgiven. And then we hear a loud voice from the throne saying, who will go for us? And we say with Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Send me. In Jesus' name.